If I were to ask you, what do you think the most needed thing in the church is today, what would you say? If I was to ask you what the church needs most today, what would be your answer?
Prayer.
That's a good one. It's a good one. What do you guys think? Oh, you can't read ahead. I'm kidding. That's right. Expository preaching. Well, at least that was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a 20th century Welsh preacher, expositor. That's what he said. He put it this way. I would say, without hesitation, that the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. True preaching. And as it is the greatest need and the most urgent need in the church, it is obviously the greatest need of the world also. And I would agree with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I am totally convinced that what the church needs today is a wholesale return to expository preaching. That's what we need. And I hope to prove that to you today in this lesson. We will define what expository preaching is, its central role in the church today, and then we will land the plane with 10 biblical reasons expository preaching matters in the church. So that's our task. Let's go before the Lord in prayer that he would help us to do that to that end. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you so much for this time that we get to spend together as a church body around your word. We pray that you would give us minds that would be deepened and would receive what you have to say to us through your word about the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, what is expository preaching? What is expository preaching? We believe that the nature of the Bible compels us to expository preaching. That's what we believe here at RBC. That's why we have the pastors that we do who stand up there and they exposit the Word of God. We put that on a high pedestal. That's a high priority for us in RBC. And why do we believe that? Well, since Scripture is breathed out by God, since, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and since Psalm 19 describes God's word as perfect, God's word is perfect, God's word is sure, you can bank on it, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true, it restores the soul, it makes wise the simple. If you want to be a wise church, have expository preaching. Rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes, because God uses his word to save his people, according to James 1:21, and to sanctify them, according to John 15:3. Since God's word does all these things, the only biblical and logical response to that is expository preaching. Preach the word. This is what the word does, so we preach it. As John MacArthur once said, the only logical response to inerrant scripture is to preach expositionally. And what I mean by expositionally is preaching in such a way that the meaning of the Bible passage is presented entirely and exactly as it was intended by God. That's what expository preaching draws its source from. Here's the definition. Expository preaching is a public act of worship. It's a public act of worship in which God is exalted through the proclamation of the Word of God, through the explanation of the meaning of the text for the exhortation and application of the hearers. That is a lot of words. But that's my definition of expository preaching. And every point here matters, because if you take one of these points out, it's not expository preaching anymore. And we're actually going to look at these core components together. We're going to dig into this definition together this morning. Expository preaching involves teaching, training, correcting, instructing, and shepherding the people of God based on His Word. And since the Bible is God's sufficient and inerrant Word, it ought to be preached in an expositional manner to His people. What does expositional mean? Expositional, it's a big word. We don't really use it very often, except for in academic circles. Exposition just means to draw out of or explain or expound the meaning of something. So that's what we mean. We are just explaining the Bible in our sermons. That's what this means. Here's the core elements of expository preaching. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that the primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is the preaching of the Word of God. It's the preaching of the Word of God. That's the primary task. So when you think of Rosedale Bible Church and you think of our mission, what is our mission? Our mission is to glorify God through discipling other believers in Christ. And how is that achieved? What's the primary task then to get that job done? It's through preaching the Word. Preaching the Word. That's where all teaching comes from. That's where all counseling, all biblical counseling comes from the pulpit. It comes from the pulpit. It flows down from the Scripture and the Word of God as it's proclaimed on Sunday morning. It's primary. If the proclamation of the Word of God is the primary task of the church and is the task that gives God the most glory when we gather together on Sunday mornings, then it is essential that we understand what are the core components of an expository sermon. I'm going to give you four core elements of expository preaching, four of them. Here's the first one. Expository preaching is worship. Expository preaching is worship. All worship flows down from the proclamation of the Word of God. And I have supporting texts here, 2 Timothy 4:2. That's our key text in this lesson. The text here says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Preach the Word. That's a command. That's an imperative. We need to be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The Word of God is proclamation. That's what preach means. It means to proclaim. It means to herald. That's what a herald would do. He would preach. He would proclaim a message, specifically a message that is not his own. It's a message that he was given. It's a message from God. The preaching of the Word of God is then an act of obedience before God. Because 2 Timothy 4:2 says to preach the Word. That's a command. So as a Christian church, you ought to require your pastors to preach from the Word. Otherwise, they are disobeying God. Therefore, it is an act of worship for us because worship is obedience before God. You just obey the Lord. And obedience requires preaching of the Word. Preaching God's Word is a mandate for the church. It is also the climax of the worship service. Why do I say that? Well, Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The church here is commanded by God to let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. This is referring to the preaching of the Word of Christ, the proclamation of the Word of Christ. When this was written, they didn't have the written Word in the full canonized Scripture. So what Paul is saying is he wants them to proclaim the Word of God and let that Word dwell in them richly. This command is accomplished through the hearing of God's Word as it is preached and then applied and implemented in the church's life. That's where it starts. It starts with the proclamation of the Word, and then that leads to teaching. Leads to teaching. What I'm doing right now, I'm teaching you the Word of God. What you do in Sunday school with the children, You teach them the Word of God. In children's church, teach them the Word of God. Adventure club, what are you doing? Teaching them the Word of God. It starts with Sunday morning preaching. Admonishing in wisdom. What's that? Well, admonishing one another. What is that? That is counseling. Counseling must draw itself from the Word of God. It starts with preaching, though. When we're up there in the pulpit, we are actually counseling you as well. It's the basis also of all our singing to one another. When the church gathers to sing, it is essentially setting biblical truths to music. That's what we're doing. When we're singing, all we're doing is taking the truths that we learn from Scripture in the pulpit, and we are singing them, putting them to music. That's a glorious truth. That's why it's so important that we have songs that are spiritually rich and in-depth and theologically accurate, and that starts from the pulpit. That starts from the pulpit. I love John Newton. He's the gentleman who wrote Amazing Grace, and after every sermon, he would write a hymn that he prepared for his church to sing that was based on that Sunday morning sermon. Now, a lot of them weren't very good, so that's why we don't have them, you know, but he did it. He's written a few bangers. Amazing Grace is one of them. But that's what he would do, and I think that's a great idea. Could you imagine just going to Ace, be like, hey, Ace, write a song after every single one of your sermons. He could probably do it, and then we'll sing it. We'll sing it together after the message. But that's where singing starts. It starts with the truths that we get from the preaching of the Word of God. Some of the churches that have the richest worship service, music ministries, are the churches that have been expositorily preaching through the Word of God for years and for generations. Their music is high, it's beautiful. And that is because of the Word of God proclaimed Sunday after Sunday. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by, what? The renewal of your mind. Paul is teaching us that all of life must be spiritual worship before God, which includes preaching. But get this. How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind through the proclamation of the Word of God. And so the more sermons you listen to, the more your mind is renewed, and the higher your worship is. So not only, I hope I don't get confusing here, not only is the Word of God and the proclamation of the Word of God itself worship, but it also results in deeper and higher worship. Preaching is worship. Number two, preaching, expository preaching, is proclamation. And we'll breeze through this real quick, but I want to dig into it a bit more. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Preaching, it means to proclaim. This is not a fireside chat. This is a declaration of God's word. This is not a TED talk. A lot of preachers nowadays, or teachers or pastors nowadays, will get up there in the pulpit and they'll just, you know, start talking to you in their plaid shorts and their $1,000 sneakers and all this stuff, and they're just going to go off the cuff and teach a 15-minute message that's not based on the Word of God. Instead, it's based on their own life experience, their own charisma, their own personality, and sometimes now what they've seen on Instagram or TikTok or whatever. You know, that's not preaching. You're going to have a church whose theology is this deep and their spiritual life is this deep. You're going to have people in that church who are just unsaved because the Word of God is the only way that they can come to faith in Christ. Paul tells Titus that he is to make every effort to declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. In Titus 2:15, he tells him this. Now, This is important for us to understand because it gives us the mode and manner of preaching. Preaching is a declaration, but it also means to declare, right? It means to exhort, to rebuke with all authority. There's a sense of authority with it. Why? Because you're proclaiming the word of God. You're declaring the word of God. It gives us a sense of urgency here. If you're preaching and you don't have a sense of urgency, if you don't have a sense of authority, you don't have preaching. That's not preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Preaching is not something that the world likes. They think it as foolishness. This is folly. I mean, you see this all the time in Hollywood. It's portrayed in movies. For some reason, they have, you know, the Catholic priests, they're all holy and sacred. But then when you get like a Baptist preacher or someone who's, you know, from Protestantism, they look like fools up there. They're made to look foolish. Why? Because that's what they see. They see the preaching of the Word of God as a joke. Romans 10:14 through 15 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Salvation comes through the proclamation of the word of God." And so to the church, we don't see them as fools. We see them as beautiful. We see them as lovely. We see that as the highlight of our week because of the word of God that we love and enjoy, the word of God that saves us and can save our neighbors and our friends, is being proclaimed. And it's being proclaimed in a way that does the word of God justice. He wants his word to be declared, announced, not whispered. It deserves a high place of authority. Number three, expository preaching is explanation. Explaining God's word lies at the heart of expository preaching. To exposit is to clarify the meaning of a text. It means explaining the word of God. That's what we're doing. We're opening up the Bible, we're declaring it, and we are explaining it. We're giving the meaning of things that are hard to understand. The preacher does not put his own ideas into the text. He's just explaining what's there. He's drawing out the meaning, not putting meaning into it. And this requires careful attention to the words, to grammar, to context, to structure, to authorial intent. That means the author's meaning, so that the congregation can understand what God has actually said. And I'll just say this, God's word is so much better when it's just taught and explained. It's such a joy to understand. You don't need to import your own ideas. There's so much in here. There's so much in here. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." In the original, that means cut it straight. Cut the word straight. This text haunts me because in seminary, this is what they've beat over your head. Day after day, cut it straight. Rightly handle the word of God. Get it right. We see the explanation of the word of God in preaching throughout the Bible. It's both in the Old and New Testaments. For example, in Nehemiah 8, verse 8, it says that they read from the book of the law of God clearly, clearly. They made it clear. And they gave the sense, they're explaining the word of God, the Torah, to these people, so that the people understood the reading. There's no sense in reading the Bible if you don't understand it. That's what preaching does. It explains the text to you. And that's such an important part. Luke 24, 27, we see that Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And he did this with Moses and all the prophets. Jesus is giving us an example of a teacher and a preacher who's explaining the word of God. And then in Acts 17, 2-3, we see Paul doing the same thing. And Paul went in and was, as it was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Paul sets the example for us in the New Testament. He does what? He explains the Bible. It's really simple. He just explains the text. Fourth part. This part is very important because it's often neglected. Expository preaching and this application is application. If you don't have this part, you don't have preaching. The final essential component to expository preaching is application. Merrill F. Unger put it this way: expository preaching is emphatically not preaching about the Bible. It's not just the explanation. It is preaching the Bible. I love that. We're not preaching about the Bible. We're not just explaining what's going on. We're not just explaining the meaning, but we are preaching the Bible to you, applying it to your life. It's powerfully expositing, explaining the text, and then applying the text to your life as well. Second Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. It's useful for teaching, for reproof. That's a requirement. There must be reproof in preaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Colossians 1:28 says, him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim. And what are they doing as they're proclaiming Christ? They're warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We're preaching the Bible so that you can become more mature in Christ and grow in Christ. Titus 2:1 says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Then in verse 15, it says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. There's authority that comes with the Word of God, and authority that comes with the preaching of the Word of God. Application of the text matters. All right, now, I believe we have enough time for me to get through these. I have 10 biblical reasons for expository preaching. 10 biblical reasons for expository preaching. Just went through the definition. This is what expository preaching looks like. Now I'm going to give you 10 biblical reasons why we do it. Okay? Here's the first one. Expository preaching submits the soul and the church to the authority of God and the headship of Christ. It submits the soul and the church to the authority of God and the headship of Christ. Preaching the Word of God is a command from the Lord. When the church and the pastor insist on preaching derived from the Bible, what are they actually doing? They're submitting to God. They're submitting to Christ, the chief shepherd. They're not submitting ultimately to the pastors of the church. They're submitting ultimately to the supreme pastor, to Christ himself, because he commands it. And this ensures that the preacher isn't just insinuating his own ideas into the text. He's just expositorily, systematically preaching through the Bible, and he's giving you what God has said in his word. And I just want to bring this out in 2 Timothy, our key text, 2 Timothy 4:1 through 2. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you. I am giving you, Timothy, a command in the presence. And he marks this command not in his own authority. He marks it in God's authority, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. It starts in God's authority. And then he points him to the end of all things, to his appearing in kingdom, who is to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing and his kingdom, he's putting teeth to his command here to preach the word. Why? Because God is going to judge you if you don't. That's the emphasis here. And that is a soul-shattering and terrifying command. Because if Ais and I do not do this, we have the supreme God, the one who is to judge the living and the dead, who is holding us accountable before him. It's a solemn charge before God to preach. It's not something that needs to be taken lightly. It can't be taken lightly. The pulpit must be guarded, not just for the sake of the flock, but also for the sake of the person preaching. 1 Timothy 6:13 through 16 says, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus." Here, Paul is doing the same exact thing to Timothy that he did in 2 Timothy. He says, "Who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach." What is that referring to? That's referring to, it's best understood as, the whole canon of Scripture, all of the Bible. Keep it unstained and free from reproach. That's the goal of the preacher, is to make sure he keeps God's word as holy, as unstained, as free from reproach, by not messing around with it, not making it say what it doesn't say. And when does he say to do this? Until the appearing of the Lord Jesus, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Do you think Paul is serious about this charge? I do. Look at the emphasis he puts on there. Man, that's like when I graduated from TMS. All my professors, you know, putting their hands on me, and I was shaking them. They're like, "You, I charge you." They read this text. I started sweating. I'm like, man, that I have to do this to keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach. Otherwise, God will be the one who I will have to answer for it. That's terrifying. And it's not just the preacher who it should terrify. It should terrify you guys as well, because you need to ensure that the pastors do that. You need to make sure that they are upholding the word of God and preaching the word of God, because they will pay for it. And if they're paying for it, you will pay for it too. Number two, expository preaching works in concert with the Holy Spirit to produce sanctification. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to sanctify the people of God. This is why we preach the Bible, because it is what the Spirit uses to sanctify his people. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Not only that, but expository preaching needs to take a systematic approach to preaching the word of God, because Acts 20:27 commands that we are to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And so that's what you do. If you're preaching through a book of the Bible, like Ace is preaching through Mark, he's not going to miss anything. He's preaching the entire book. And so when he gets to the difficult parts of this Bible, he's going to have to explain it. He's going to have to teach it. And thus the whole counsel of God is proclaimed. Number three, expository preaching produces humility and submission in the preacher and the congregation. Both the congregants and the preacher must bow to the authority of the word of God. As James 1:19-25 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word." When it says the implanted word, it is referring to the preaching of the word of God. The context that James is speaking of is preaching. And he says, "Which is able to save your souls? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." There it is again. Don't just be a hearer of the implanted word. Don't just hear preaching, but be a doer of preaching. And I would say that this is why application is so important, because if you preach the Bible and you don't have application, you're sitting there like, okay, I want to be a doer of the word, but how do I apply this? I'm going to have to do this myself and figure this out. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Do you want to fast track your sanctification? Don't just hear the word of God. Don't just show up on Sunday mornings and hear it, but do it. Apply it to your life. This is what James 1, 19 through 25 is talking about. It's talking about preaching. Likewise, Ezra gives an example in the Old Testament to preachers because they are also held accountable to how they hear the word of God. Before I preach to you guys, I am preaching to myself. I am coming up into the pulpit covered in bandages, as it were. Why? Because I was handling the sword of the Spirit, and it was cutting me up, and it was dicing me up. The more convicted I am in the pulpit, the more conviction you feel, I probably feel three times as much because there's things I've left out. This is the duty of the preacher. In Ezra 7:10, he says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord." He set his heart to study the law and to do it. That's the key word, and to do it. I fear that majority of preachers will study the word of God, but they don't do it. It's a double life that they live. Not just to do it, but to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. That's why Paul has qualification for elders, because elders are responsible for teaching the word of God. And without those qualifications that we see in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 2, without those qualifications, then they have not proven that they study the word of God and they do the word of God. They just want to skip to the teaching part. Number four, expository preaching conforms the thinking of the believer to the mind of Christ. By explaining Scripture in its proper context, expository preaching renews the mind by teaching believers to think according to God's revealed truth rather than the assumptions of the world. Expository preaching conforms the thinking of the believer to the mind of Christ. The more you listen to systemic preaching of the Word of God, the more your mind is renewed and transformed. The less you start looking to the world for answers, and the more you start seeing the answers in the Word of God in Scripture. Your mind becomes a Christian mind. It becomes renewed. It trains the church to follow the meaning of the text, to see doctrine in its biblical setting, and to submit every thought to the authority of Christ. And I think this is very, very important. There's a church that's not used to expository preaching. It takes a long time for them to start getting used to it. They need the milk of the word. But once you start preaching the meat, they start growing. They start cutting their teeth on the word of God, and they're able to grow deeper in their life. And that's a church that's going to be effective for the work of the ministry. That's the church that's going to be filled with mission-minded believers who are going to go out and they're going to reach out to the world and make an impact for Christ. They're the church that wants to support other churches being planted. They're the church that wants to invite their neighbors to the church and say, "Hey, you need to read this. You need to listen to this. You need to hear this guy. He changed my life." Why? Because all he does is preach the word. I don't know what's going on with me, but my life has completely changed. The word of God changes you. Your mind starts to be changed. If you don't agree with some of the teachings at RBC, I would just encourage you, stay here for 2 years. Watch what happens. Just listen. Just sit and listen and think. And as the word of God washes over you, your mind may change. It's a slow process. It's not something that happens overnight. I would even encourage you all to invite others to church so that they can be exposed to the word of God. I remember when I first started listening to expository preaching, I felt like I was hit with a fire hydrant. I've been in church my whole life. And then I started listening to this guy who just opens up the Bible and explains it, and I was like washed away. I couldn't even imagine like what was going on. And I went on fast track sanctification. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." What's the mind of Christ? The Word of God. The Word of God. You want your mind to think like Christ? Listen to expository preaching. Listen to the Bible. Number five, expository preaching prioritizes the glory of God and the majesty of Christ. That becomes the priority. That's the chief goal of RBC, is to glorify God. So the best way to do that is to prioritize expository preaching. The goal of preaching is to display the glory of God through His Word and to exalt the majesty of Christ. It's not to showcase our personality types, how good or not good we are at teaching. That's not why we preach. We preach to glorify God. We want to make God supreme and God big. Again, Nehemiah, the people said to Ezra, bring us the book. Bring us the book. We don't want to hear you talk. We want to hear the Word of God speak. Bring us the Word of God. Show us Christ, as the hymn says. Show us Christ. Expository preaching keeps the preacher and congregation centered on what God has spoken so that the sermon's authority rests in Scripture rather than creativity. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So you have two spiritual gifts in the church. You have the ones who speak, that's the preachers and the teachers. And what are they supposed to do? As those who are proclaiming the oracles of God. You're supposed to explain the Word of God. It's that simple. And that's how you're encouraged. That's how God is glorified. Number six, expository preaching infuses the pulpit with power as the preacher conveys a divine message through the inspired Word. I love what Martin Luther once said. God has given the church power. And where did he put that power? He put it in the Bible. He put it in the Word of God. That's where the power is. So all we have to do is open it up and unleash it on you. And God's power will work. God will do His job. The Word of God will not return void, as Jeremiah says, but it will be sent out and will be accomplished for what God has intended. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. How do you know you are a true believer? Because when the Word of God is preached, you receive it not as words from men. You receive it as it truly is, the Word of God. That's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. It's like, you want assurance? I'll give it to you. When the Word of God is preached, do you receive it? Do you believe it? Amen. Yes and amen is our response. Number seven, expository preaching transforms lives through the Word. The preaching of the Word of God is the primary means the Lord uses to convict sinners, to restore the wandering, and to sanctify His people. Lives are changed through the faithful proclamation of Scripture because God's Word exposes the heart, it confronts sin, it comforts the weary, it bolsters faith, and calls His people to obedience. The Word is offensive. The Word of God is offensive. It really is. Because the point is to tear down thoughts that exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. Sometimes sermons are going to offend you. Why? Well, because there's something there that is not submitting to Christ, and it must submit. One preacher put it this way, my job is to inflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. That's my job. The pulpit is God's chief instrument for waging spiritual war and forming a people for Himself. 2 Corinthians 10:5 through 6 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. This text is referring to who? Preachers. It's referring to the apostles. How does He destroy strongholds? We destroy arguments. That's spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare happens mainly in the pulpit. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. What we are doing in the pulpit Sunday mornings is taking every one of your thoughts captive so that they obey Christ. Jeremiah 1:10, this is one of my favorite verses on preaching. It says, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." You're not speaking your own words, you're speaking God's words. "See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms." That's the extent of the authority of God. It's over nations. It's over kingdoms. It's over the highest authority that you can possibly think. The Word of God is supreme over the President of the United States. The Word of God is supreme over anything that you may think. The Word of God is the authority. And what is the purpose that God has given preachers? The Word. The Word is to pluck up. It means to pluck up, to remove false ideologies, and to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow. But not just the negative. This is why I love this text so much. It also builds. The intent is to build and to plant, to remove those false things and replace it with the Word of God, and to build you up and to plant you so you can continue to grow. That's what the Word of God does. Number 8, expository preaching protects the flock from false teaching and error. When you are systematically preaching the Word of God, and you are tethered to the text of Scripture in the pulpit, and you have a church that is just continually, faithfully preaching the Word of God, that guards against false teaching. Because you're getting the whole counsel of God. You're not getting somebody who's just up there preaching their hobby horses. You know, they're preaching the full counsel of God. And so every issue is going to be addressed. It is. Our intention is to get through this whole book until Christ comes. So we're going to be addressing everything. Because the Word of God does. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Titus 1:9 says, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." So the pulpit must do two things. It must teach everything and it must rebuke false teaching. Rebuke those who contradict. That's the job description of a pastor. Number 9, expository preaching produces a theologically deep and dependent prayer life in the church. You want to go deep in prayer? Go deep in Scripture. Use the language that the God of the universe has given to you so that you can speak to this God on His terms, not your own. A deep knowledge of Scripture shapes both prayer and worship according to what God has revealed in His Word. I want to show you this. Colossians 1:28, I consider this to be Paul's philosophy of ministry, and at least in Colossians as he describes it. He says, "Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That is Paul's agenda. That is his goal in the church. It's to proclaim Christ through warning and teaching believers so that they can be mature. Now, Paul then gives a practice of that philosophy of ministry, the outworking of it in Colossians 3:16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So, Colossians 1:28, that's what Paul intends to do with everything that he does in the church. And then this is how he works that out. Through what? Teaching. Through counseling. Through singing. Through hymns. Man, that sounds a lot like everything we do on Sunday mornings. That's right. That's the point. That's where this comes from. Number 10. Expository preaching teaches God's people how to truly love the Lord and obey the first great commandment to love him with all heart, soul, mind, and I'll add strength there. Expository preaching directly equips God's people to obey the greatest commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why do I say that? Well, because Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." I just want you to notice the direct connection here between the command to love God and then the command to let that dwell in your heart. What does that remind you of? Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When the word of God dwells in you, it produces fruit that expresses its love to God. And as Colossians shows, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, through teaching and admonishing and counseling one another, through the ministry of the church. You want a church that does ministry right? Have a church that has the word of God richly dwelling in them. The Word of God teaches you how to rightly love God, how to rightly think about God, how to rightly talk about God, how to rightly pray to God. So that's why you must have the Word of God dwelling deep inside you. Expository preaching excels at this because all it's doing is taking the Word of God, opening it up, and implanting it into your hearts so that you can dwell on it throughout the week. Amen?
Amen?
That's why we support and demand, I would say, expository preaching in our pulpits. Here's my conclusion. Sorry for the typo. We could list more than these 10 reasons RBC must be committed to the expository preaching of the Word of God, but it is safe to say that the faithful preaching of the Word of God is the highest priority of the church. And it's how God has chosen to make disciples of all nations. It's the highest priority of the church because the church's mission is to make disciples. And the way and means that God has given to the church to do that is through preaching the word. So, as Paul said to Timothy, may we as a church preach the word together. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you so much for this truth that you have given. We love preaching. We love your word. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to continue to be faithful to that end, that RBC would be a church that preaches expositionally until you come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.